Let me invite you to take your copy, take your copy of God's Word this morning, open to the book of Luke. Back in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one of the most important chapters in the book of Luke, one of the most central chapters to the theology of Luke and the understanding of who God is that we have in Luke. And really, even in the Bible, it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible. And so, what we're going to do this morning is a little different than what I normally do. I normally just jump in the ins and outs of each verse and start preaching it. But I think what I want to do this morning is give an introduction to this chapter, because it's so very important. And we're going to take a good bit of time over the next few weeks and just mine out all the jewels that God has for us here and all of His riches, because this chapter will change your life. It'll change the way you see who God is. It'll change the way you think about your role in His kingdom. It'll change the way you think about who you are. So let's really spend some time today. This passage today, really, this sermon today, it's a very simple message, and quite frankly, I'll say this like one preacher, professor I heard when I was in class, one student asked our preaching professor, he said, well, how many points should a sermon have? And the preaching professor said, well, at least one. All right, so this sermon just has one point, and it's a very easy point to understand, and you'll get it very quickly, okay? But before we jump into that one main point and see that point illustrated throughout the Bible, I've asked Brother Jordan Sims to come and to lead this for us. So come on, bro. Which, by the way, if I confess it'll be okay, I'm envious of his voice. I wish I had that, Danny. I'd be a better preacher, all right? But it's the way God, you know, kind of keeps me humble and rely on the Lord. Because if I had that voice, I might not rely on the Lord like I have to. All right, so come and lead us. Following this, I'm going to pray. So let's stand to read the Word of God, and I invite you to pray with me. Lead us, brother.
All right, before I read the Word, I would like to pray real quick. Dear Father, just pray as I read this word that you be with me and I portray your words, God. And Jesus on name, let your will be done. Amen.
Amen.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Pray with me. And gracious Father in heaven, I just start by saying thank you for searching me out. For I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And Lord, I pray that on behalf of every believer in this room. And Father, I pray that you will keep searching and finding the lost throughout our city, throughout our state, throughout our country, throughout this world, and that you will use your children to be a part of the process. And Father, I pray now that your heart will be seen, as glorious as it is, and that our heart would come to match your great heart for the lost, that you might make in us a church that's on fire for evangelism, a church that's on fire for the lost and missions, that's on fire for reaching the lost with the gospel. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to fill and anoint, that we would see many come to Christ as you seek and save those who are lost. May our joy match yours, Father. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start by asking you this. Can you think of, I want you to think with me, those particularly joy-filled moments in your life? You know what I'm saying? I mean, those moments in your life where you were just flooded with joy, just overwhelmed with joy because maybe something happened that brought just, you know, was just the thing that brought the peak of joy to you. I was thinking about, you know, what is it maybe for you? For some of you, it's like centered around hunting and fishing, some of you guys. You remember when you kill that trophy buck? You know, it just, you crosshairs perfect right out of the stand. You can't believe he's standing there in front of you. You've been hunting him for years, Brent. And finally, boom, and he drops like a sack of sand, and then you mount him on the wall, and it's like, whoa! And everybody comes to the house. You're like, yeah, 13 points, I know. Just a little buck I put down. You know, you're sending Facebook pictures out everywhere. And same way when you land that, you know, trophy bass, you know, it's like 9 pounds and you just get it. I mean, you just get it in the boat. You're like, God, it took you 30 minutes to get to the boat. You mount it and now you got to tell everybody about it. It's just that joy that's just residual joy that just keeps coming back every time you think about it. For me, I've never killed a trophy buck. I've never caught a trophy bass. The only thing I was ever any good at was playing golf. But there are some things, like I've had 3 hole-in-ones. 3. Even now, I can go back and see the ball fall into the hole. When I was in a college freshman, I did a speech on golf, and all my friends wanted to come play golf with me. I said, sure, we'll go out to this par three course and play. And I had a hole-in-one with all my friends around. Thank you, Jesus. It was like the best. I mean, I just look back in these moments kind of because they kind of center around, for me, it's around golf because that's what I did. I shot 6 under one time in one round. I won my club championship one time. It was all, and I'm not a very good baseball player, but my last at bat at high school, I played my whole life. My last at bat, I hit a double. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but it was the only double I hit the whole year. All right, and so I'm known as my last at bat, like a 3-2 count, and I hit this guy kind of a through slider, hit in the right field, right fielder missed it, and I standing on second. It was all I could do not to do this, you know, because I was just absolutely pumped. Because we have moments like that where we just can't believe this is happening. More spiritual folks, maybe when the guy or the girl, maybe in this case, of your dreams that you've been dating for a long time says yes when you ask to marry them. I had some of that kind of up and down moment, not physically when that happened, but all the more when my 3 children came into the world. I can think back to each moment. It's a different kind of joy, but a joy that just overwhelms you. The same kind of joy that causes you to take your phone out and show pictures. Same kind of joy that causes you to post every little thing they do on Facebook. You know, I get it. It's that kind of joy that drives us, that pushes, that causes us to be overwhelmed with kind of the fruit of life. And so I was thinking about that. And as I was studying this passage, a thought came to my mind. What causes God to rejoice like that? What are the moments that cause just joy to overflow in the heart of God? Because, you know, the Bible, I'm going to tell you, God's a happy God. He's a great God, God of great joy. Now, for some of you, you go, I don't know about that. I don't really have thought about God being a happy God or not. As a matter of fact, for some people, it's hard for them to even fathom that because they see God as this great ruler in heaven that just looks all down all the time like a parent in a bad mood because we constantly mess things up, right? And it's, oh, God, you know, that God, the God who flooded the entire earth, that God, Bradley, the God who rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, that happy God, that doesn't seem too happy to me. Well, to be fair, that, you know, God's also holy. He's happy and holy, and so a holy God has to judge evil in order to stay holy, and that was evil, and he does judge evil. But if that's the only view of God that you have a distorted view of God. Because God is the source of all joy. He is the source of all delight, the source of all happiness. And in reality, any true joy and happiness that we exhibit is a reflection of His happiness, His joy, His delight. God is the source of joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence," he's talking about God, "in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Or if you want joy, you want pleasures, you want overwhelming juice that life is made out of, it's going to happen when our happiness is linked to God's happiness. Where our joy is an outflowing of God's joy in and through us. And really, that is what Luke 15 is all about. It's all about what causes God to rejoice. What God causes God to, it's His heart to leap for joy, if you will. And if you look in Luke 15, you'll see, you'll kind of look at this and you go, okay, well, I see three parables, three stories we see here. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then what we know is the parable of the prodigal son. But in reality, there's only one story in Luke 15. Now, there's three dramas, three different ways of telling the same story. A story that's answering this question: what causes God to rejoice? And the answer to that is recovering the lost, saving the lost, when what is lost is found. You should see that in all three of these different dramas here. You see a similar pattern, same pattern through all these stories. Here's the pattern you're going to see. First of all, something is lost. There's something lost. Either the sheep is lost, the coin's lost, or the son is lost. Something is lost, something is sought for. What was lost is sought for diligently. What was sought for is found. What was found is recovered and restored. And then there is a party thrown. There's a celebration that's had. All right. And you see that in all these stories. So I just want us to look at this. And this is the only point I want you to get from this whole message. Don't fall asleep, okay? But I'm going to tell it to you right now. Maybe I shouldn't. Because, no, I'll tell it to you right now. I already told it to you. All right. Is that one of the great things that makes God happy is saving the lost. It's for sinners to be saved. I mean, it drives His train. And you see it. You see it in this passage. You see it. We're going to see it all in the Old Testament in just a second. But let's look right here at this passage. First of all, the first drama is a parable. He starts out with a question, and he tells us a parable. And he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost until he finds it?" I mean, they're in open country. They're safe. They're fine. Who's not going to go search for the lost sheep? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. And then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Now, the question here is rhetorical, but he's getting to the point. Who, if you had all these sheep and you lost, wouldn't go after the lost one? The answer is none of you. All of you would. All of you would go after the lost sheep. Why? Because sheep are money at this time. I hate to say it like that, but that's just the case. They're valuable. They're valuable. And so what's valuable to you is worth a search. And so he goes and he searches for that. And then when what is valuable that was lost, that is now found, you find it. It's like, man, the shepherd is going to celebrate. He's going to celebrate. And then he's going to come home, restore the sheep to the fold. And he gets, well, he doesn't get on his cell phone because, you know, this is a long time ago. But if he had a cell phone, he would get on his cell phone. He would get on Facebook. He would get everywhere he could. He would tweet it out, Snapchat, chat his sheep, you know, on top of his shoulders. You know, he's He's saying, y'all, come on, come to the house. We're going to throw a party. Because what was lost is found. What was lost is found. Rejoice with me, all his friends and neighbors. And here's the point. The point is this is exactly God's attitude when sinners are saved. Look at verse 7. Just so, just like this, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, some people want to get from that, well, what about the 99? Aren't the 99 important? Aren't he endangered in the 99? Would you hush? That's not the 99. You're going to talk about the 99. He's going to talk about the older brothers. He's going to talk about all that, and we'll get to that later, okay? The point that you got to draw from this is that it's a big deal for the lost to be found. It's a big deal for a sinner to repent, turn from sin, and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's a big deal for a person to stop being a sinner and being a saint. It's a big deal for a person no longer to be hell-bound but heaven-bound. That's a big deal, and we ought to rejoice over it. It's a big deal, and God delights in it. God ain't too big on shooting deer. He gives it, that's good, but he don't think like heaven's got like tons of deer. But I think everybody's talking about. You know what heaven's going to be full of? Tons of saved sinners. Every one of them a reason to rejoice. He loves the lost. All of heaven rejoices with God over the lost. Lost being saved. Now the second drama. It's a different drama, same story. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? I can just see this woman. She's like going to her money box or digging in her purse, and she pulls out, right, there's 8, 9, 9, 9. Y'all know what it looks like for a woman to dig through her purse? 9. Where's I got another? And then she's like got everything out of her purse, laying all over the table, and she's like digging through. I have got another coin. I've got another coin. It's like God saying, you ain't ever seen somebody search until you see a woman looking for something that's important to her. All right? And so she's like, well, I don't get it. She looks all over the house. She can't find that. If they find it, she's got the broom out, Danny. She's like sweeping behind the refrigerator. Where is that coin? I mean, she is not giving up. She's under the bed. She's picking up the rug. She's looking. She's searching. She's fine. And she is not going to give up. You know what it's like for a woman to look for something she's lost? My wife isn't here today. I'm going to tell a story. She lost her phone one time at Walmart. All right, now by the time she called me to pray over the situation, she had had the store manager and every sales clerk walking the aisles looking for this thing. I mean, she has Walmart on lockdown. No one comes in, no one comes out. My phone is in here. All right? I don't want to tell you the whole story, but the police got involved. It was serious. Because what was lost, what I don't have is lost, and we're not leaving until I find it, all right? And so that's this woman is something of great value, and she is looking for it. And then she finds it, verse 9, and when she has found it, watch what happens. She calls together her friends and neighbors. It's not something we do anymore. She said, look, she said, go, whew, found it. Whew, that was close. She it's party. She calls them together and says, rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. Rejoice, celebrate. And again, here's this common refrain. Well, let me walk through this. The coin was lost. It was searched for differently. It was found. It was restored. And then celebration happened. Verse 10, here's the refrain. Just so. God says, just like that. Jesus says, just like that. I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We just saw God celebrates. But that celebration is not alone. The angels celebrate when a sinner is saved. Heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice. All of the beings of heaven, the seraphim and the cherubim and the whatever else is up there, all the dominions, however all that works, there's rejoicing. There's celebration because one sinner is now not going to hell, but is heaven bound because Christ has saved them. God has sought them. And God has restored them. You wonder why, you know, how can heaven be so happy? Two things. Number one, God is there. Number two, if you know God, you are there. And that's an amazing thing, that we are there because he has sought and found us. Okay, third. It's the parable that we call the prodigal son. Some have called it, in light of the lost sheep, the lost coin, some have called it the lost son. In reality, it's probably more apt to call it the loving father. Okay. But the refrain is exactly the same, the pattern, if you will. All right, here the son is lost. Many of you know the story. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll give you this, the bones of it. He asked for the inheritance of his father. That's like saying, I wish you were dead so that your stuff could be mine. My portion of your stuff could be mine. I don't value what you have. I don't value who you are. I don't value the things that you value. I want to leave you. Give me my stuff. The only thing that is getting in the way of me and the life that I want is you being alive. The father's like, well, don't let that stop you. And so he divides up the inheritance. And this young Jewish boy goes on to a faraway country, and he lives it up for a while. And then when all of his money is gone, funny thing about friends, when you have those kind of friends, they seem to be gone too. And he got hungry because a famine came, and he had nothing to supply his need. Finally found old farmer, that pig farmer. I'm sure that went over real well with this young Jewish boy, you know. He said, all right, I'll give you a job. Your job, feed the pigs and don't eat any of their food. Now most of us will go, don't worry about that, unless you're starving to death. And so he finds himself feeding the pigs in his faraway country, as low as he could possibly get. And the Bible says he comes to himself. We'll deal with that more later on. But he realizes, man, my daddy treats the lowest people in his estate better than this. He says, I'm going home. Maybe he'll take me in. He'll never take me in as a son, but maybe as a slave. And so he goes, he has a little speech together, and he starts sharing. Let me give you this part of it, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the daddy just cuts him off right there. Boop. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Do you hear it? Hear that pattern? Lost, rebellious son. He goes off. He's lost. His dad's there. He doesn't like go into the far country, but his heart's always with him. He's always looking. He's always longing. And then he is restored. He comes back. His dad restores him completely. Right? And then he says, every person I've got in my care, you celebrate. My son is home. Celebration. Why? What are every one of those stories meant to tell us? God is overcome with joy to save sinners. Isn't that awesome? I had to do this whole sermon to say that one thing. He's a happy God. And for no other reason, this room is full of sinners that have been saved, lost that have been found. But you know, you don't come to the New Testament and go, well, okay, well, God, he just developed this heart. God's always had that heart. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He's always longed for the rebellious to come back home, for sinners to be saved. And so, therefore, he's on a search looking. His heart rejoices to save the lost. And so I started going back and looking through the Old Testament, and I started seeing this being said constantly. I'll give you just a few places so that we can see it as we walk down through history. First of all, we'll start in Deuteronomy. So God tells his people they're about to enter the promised land after the 40-year wilderness excursion there. And Moses stands up and he preaches this message in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, now look, you're going into the promised land, and before you lays blessings and curses, and you get to choose. You be faithful, you get the blessing of God. If you're rebellious, then you get the curses of God. You choose. Oh, and by the way, you're going to choose the curse. That's what he tells them before they ever go in. You're going to choose the curse. And when you find yourself in faraway lands under the curse of God, you're going to come to yourself. And you're going to realize, ooh, we did this to ourselves. He said, now let me tell you what's going to happen when that happens. So this is before it ever happens. This is what he says. Listen to God. Verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Then we'll put it on the screen here. Yeah, verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And then in verse 9, watch this. For, why does he do this? For the Lord will again take what? Take what? Y'all can read. Y'all, that's kind of small. Oh, we got to flip it. Lord Bunley. Yeah, the bottom here. I underlined it for you. For the Lord again will take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. You're going to be judged because of your cursing, but God's not going to leave you in that judgment. He's going to bring you home. He takes delight in turning your hearts. He takes delight in restoring sinners to himself. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. In Isaiah, the Jewish people are in the Babylonian captivity. They've been taken away because they've been wicked, they've been rebellious, they've turned their backs on God. 70 years they would be oppressed. 70 years they would be under the Babylonian rule in slavery. An amount of time where all who had ever enjoyed the freedom of the promised land would be dead. Therefore, no one would be left who could possibly remember the goodness of God's grace and mercy. And yet in the midst of this, God sends Isaiah and he says, I got a word for you. The Lord God says to this lost and punished people, beginning in verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And God says, I ain't going to shut up forever. I know I've been quiet a long time, but it won't be forever. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. In other words, the glory, my glory and my people will be seen. And her salvation as a burning torch. So he's speaking of the future, what will happen to the nation of Israel as he restores them. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings of your glory. Remember who he's talking this to, he's saying this to. People who have never seen the hand of God work in mercy on them. They've heard about it, but they've never seen it. And they say, he says, hey, listen, it's coming. It's coming. All the kings your glory shall see your glory. You shall be called by a new name. We're going to learn that name in just a second. That the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty. There were anything but that at this moment. In the hand of the Lord. A royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Because that's what they were. And your land shall no more be termed desolate. That's who they were. They were forsaken people in a desolate land. But you shall be called, here's the name, my delight is in her. You hear that? That's their name. They're lost. They're broken. They're slaves. And God says to them, your new name is, you are my delight. Why? What delight does God have in them? His delight is in saving and restoring them. That's what he says. And your land is married. For, here it is again, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. He delights in them so much, he's going to marry them. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, the bridegroom who has a bride, who sought out a bride, who is marrying a bride, he says, so shall your God rejoice over you. He will search you. He will find you. He will love you. You will be his delight. He will marry you. Why? Because he delights in saving the rebellious and the lost. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? Says same thing in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37 and 41. Now, here he's speaking about a time coming after the Babylonian captivity. Same kind of thing, okay? Same kind of situation. He says, you're there, but here's a time coming. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries. This is 37 through 41. All the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, in my great indignation. All right? So God's delight in saving the lost doesn't negate God's holiness in punishing sin. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Remember what he said, he's going to marry them? Same thing, I'm going to make with them an everlasting covenant. A covenant, by the way, that you and I still enjoy today. That I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I'm going to change their heart. That's what has to happen. God just didn't drag people kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. He pursues them and he changes their heart. And that's what happens here. And watch this, verse 41. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. God rejoices at working to save sinners. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Now, here's a little bit different. The northern kingdom has already been taken away into exile. That happened in 722 BC. The southern kingdom would be taken away into exile under the Babylonians in 586 BC. All right, so northern kingdom, they're already gone. You know, Judah, they've got kind of the writing on the wall, if you will. And this is what happens with this prophecy is right in the middle. Israel's taken away, Judah's still there, the Jewish people there. This prophecy comes right in the middle, about 630 BC. Within 50 years, they're going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. So, even before he takes them into captivity, again, this is just kind of the working of God. He just kind of does this over and over. Even before he takes them, he gives them hope to hold on to while they're in the midst of punishment. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. I can't hardly, this is so incredible. You're going into punishment because of your depravity and your rebellion to me. But sing! Sing aloud! Which, by the way, just a thought there. You know, some people when they sing in worship, they like just mouth the words. Don't do that! Sing loudly! So like, even if you can't sing like me, the person beside you thinks, boy, Bradley can't sing, but God is good. Sing aloud. O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken the judgment against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. Yeah, you're going into punishment, but that's not going to be like that forever. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never feel evil, never again fear evil. On that day, that coming day, after your punishment, shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let your hands grow weak. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Listen, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. You're crying out in pain and punishment right now, but God's going to pick you up like a baby and rock you like a mother's love. He will exult over you in singing. You ever seen a mother, or maybe many of you have been a mother or grandmother, have a little newborn, and they're just not, it's not going well, and they're hurting and colicky or whatever, and you start rocking that baby. You just quiet it with his love. And then what do you do sometimes? If you're not me, I mean, you sing, right? You sing that baby to sleep. Why would a mother do that? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Because she delights that this is her child. God delights to save sinners from their rebellion and in their punishment and bring them home. It's his joy, it's his heart, it's delight, his delight. In another fashion, in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasures in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now listen, God is holy. And he will look at sin and evil, and he will fling you into hell, Revelation says. But that's not his great delight. That's not his great desire. His great delight is to rejoice when sinners come home to him, when he seeks them, when he searches them out, when he finds them. That's his supreme joy. It's almost like a ticker tape parade. You ever seen? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? We don't have ticker tape parades very much anymore. But remember, I'm like all into space, and I really used to love all that stuff. The old films when the astronauts first came home from landing on the moon. Remember how when they would come in and they put them in this little parade, and all the people around would, you know, just celebrate, and you had the confetti come down. Maybe the closest, we're so bad now, the closest we get to that now is like when a ball team of a city wins a national championship and they go back home and they have a ticker tape parade for them. Because what? Somebody here has done something worth rejoicing over. Can I tell you something? God has done something worth rejoicing over. We were lost, rebellious, sinful, evil, turning from our Creator, hating everything of God. God could have said, go straight to judgment. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But he said, I'm like a shepherd who refused to leave you in the wilderness alone. I search you out. Everyone in here that knows Christ, he searched you out. He's thrown you over his shoulders, and he brought you back to the fold. And then he celebrates. He's like the woman who will not leave any nook and cranny unsearched over. But you are the coin that was lost, and God has found you. And you are worth celebrating over. God is worth celebrating over. He has done something great. We are the prodigal son of whom God's looked for and waited for and embraced and restored and rejoiced over. Do you notice something in this passage? That at the end of every one of these stories, of these dramas, one story, three dramas, the person who lost something and found something does not rejoice alone. Did y'all notice that? They always go find. It's a, rejoice with me for what was lost has been found. Rejoice with me. It's never alone. I think this goes to our place in the story as believers. You see, in some of these just so statements, he says, well, just so God rejoices and the angels in heaven rejoice, so forth. But you know that what the angels can't do? The angels can't search like we can. So the angels rejoice over what was lost was found. And we are called to rejoice as well. But in a way that the angels cannot. The angels can't take the gospel to the lost like we can. The angels are not filled with the Holy Spirit like we are to bring the lost to Christ. The angels, they are in a place of rejoicing. But what they're not in a place of is a place of searching. But you and I are in a place of searching. And because we are involved in sharing the gospel with the lost, getting the gospel to a lost world, having the Holy Spirit empower us and seeing lost be saved, we are involved in searching. And because we are on the front line of searching, we are also on the front line of celebration. On the front line. That's the people we're called to be. The devil does not want us to have the joy of God in saving the lost. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want us to rejoice over that. God does. He says the angels can rejoice because what was lost was found, but we can rejoice because God used us to reach the lost. Rejoice. As a church, we should rejoice. The more evangelistic we will be in reaching the lost, the more joyous we will be as a people of God. He said, get everybody together, rejoice. A coin was found. Listen, if the shepherd will call up a bunch of folks because a sheep is found, if a woman will call up a bunch of women and rejoice because a coin is found, and a father will lead a state to rejoice because a son is found, how much more should the people of God rejoice because sinners all over our nation, all over our state, all over our city are found when we were used? Yeah, Brother Mike lost his phone yesterday. And we spent like 30 minutes like just walking around. I was in the golf cart looking. It's like looking for golf balls, you know. And he lost it on the mower because he was mowing head and it fell out. And we just walking around. And then so finally finds it. Oh, there it is right here. Oh, it works. Good. You know what he does? He just sticks it in his pocket. Let's go about our day. So unbiblical. Dude, celebrate, man. Hey, church, there's a lost world out there for us to reach with the gospel. Let's reach them and celebrate, because that's what God does. I pastored a church one time where when people would get saved, they'd be put in the baptism. And we started just clapping, like similar to what we do here when people were baptized. And I had some old codgers come to me and said, you got to cut that out. That ain't right. You got to cut that out. We ain't having all that clapping and stuff in word. That ain't appropriate for worship. This God says it is affront to the glory of God not to celebrate when the lost come home to Jesus. We ought to be a party in church. How can we be a party in church? I didn't exactly have that in my mind when I was going to, how I was going to say that. That's about right. That's what I'm saying. We ought to be a party in church, and here's how we do it. Number one, you need to ask this. These are some practical steps. I said it only has one point, but it's got several applications. Number one, ask yourself, who do you know needs saving? Who's lost? That's an easy question to ask. Oh, I don't know their heart. Shut up. Who's lost? If they don't know Jesus, they don't live like they know Jesus, assume they're lost. Secondly, pray for them. Okay? Pray for them by asking God to prepare them for the gospel. Prepare them for the gospel. Your heart's got to be prepared to receive the gospel. Otherwise, it's like seed falling on hard ground. Devil comes along, picks it up just like birds do. Okay? Jesus says that. So pray that their heart's prepared. Number three, pray for yourself by asking God opportunities to talk to them about the gospel. Those are hard deals, man. That's what we don't. Lord, please save my brother. It's a harder deal to go, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with my brother. Well, if you want to live in the joy of God, you pray that prayer. It's a pretty easy one here. Number four, invite them into church. Let them see the joy of saved people. Because when the lost are found, the rest of the folks party. They ought to see the joy in God in us. They should come. Invite them to come. Number five, continue to ask God to use you any way he can. Some will tell you, no, I'm not coming to church with you. Some will say, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about religion. It's fine. You pray for them. It takes a supernatural work of God for them to be saved anyway. Pray. You never know what God will do. God took my brother and he allowed him to become addicted to narcotics. He allowed him to almost lose his family. Get to a breaking point where he came to himself, put himself into a drug rehab facility. And then he was ready to talk about Jesus. And I drove 7 hours after waiting 30-something years to tell him about the Jesus who would search for him, find him, restore him, and celebrate over him. It makes me think about in the parable of the talents. I'll tell that whole parable, but many of you remember it. When the master comes back, and the two folks there have been faithful with the talents that they have been given. Remember what he says to them? Enter into the joy of the master. God is pumped that you're going to heaven. He's overjoyed by it, that you are going to be there. Wow. God is happy that I'm there. Why? Because he searched me. And he found me. And he restored me. We must celebrate over his goodness to save sinners. And if that is God's delight, should it not be our delight as well? Should it not be our delight to be used to save sinners? May it be our heart as we leave to go into a dark world to bring light and life. He's a happy God. Let's allow him to use us to rejoice all the more. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for love. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the fact that you have always delighted in searching out the lost to save them. And you are worthy of all the glory. And Father, I pray that we live lives that we celebrate you, where we worship, and it's a great moment of celebration. And Father, I pray that we would be used by God to seek and search the lost, that our hands would be your hands, that our voices would be your voices, your voice, that you would reach into the darkness and save souls. May we never minimize the joy that you would save even one. Would you pray just right now if you're saved and say, God, thank you for saving me. And now be devoted to live to his glory. Who is it that God wants to save using you? Father, may we be faithful to that calling. We pray in Christ's name.